Well, brethren, we're very privileged to have a speaker from out east, our brother Rick Cerasi, who has been here before. We appreciate his ministry then. Many of the younger would know him very well from camps. Brother Rick has been very active in the youth work. His title today should at least wake us up: Becoming a Radical. Rick Cerasi will tell us how to become a radical.
Well, actually, Brother Carl, I think you are already. I feel too small behind here.
Here's some water.
Thank you. And we consider it a privilege to be here with you this morning, and would like to start by bringing the love and greetings of my dear wife, Sister Tricia. My three children, Timothy, Emily, and Amy, and the New Haven Ecclesia, especially my parents, Brother Richard and Sister Anna May, and my grandmother, Sister Helen. Just to give you a quick update on things, my grandmother is going to be, my parents are putting an addition on the back of their house for her. She'll be selling her house and moving in. And for those of you who know, my parents live right next door to us, and my brother David lives in front of us, so we have a nice little family compound there, and we're looking forward to that. We're all familiar with the text in Revelation that says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." Galatians 1:27 says, "To whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this majesty amongst the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." 1 Peter 1:3-4 reads, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you." Mankind was created to live on earth. And yet these scriptures tell us something different. The earth abides forever, and mankind will inhabit it forever. And yet your calling is of an entirely different nature. That's radical. That's not normal. That's not where man is supposed to be. This is a gift that is entirely of a different nature. The call of the church is something very radical. Let's take a look at the dictionary definition. I'm nervous. The dictionary definition of radical. As an adjective, it means to the fullest extent or extreme. As a noun, or I'm sorry, the second definition is an adjective, is going to or coming from the root or the origin. As a noun, it means one who advocates extreme change, as in political, social, and economic institutions. You see, true Christianity advocates extreme change. Change to the fullest extent. True Christianity is unique, it's challenging, it's different, it's exciting, it's joyful, it's hard, it's sacrificial, it's prayerful, it's faithful, it's humbling. To be a Christian, to be Christ-like, is something different than anything the world can really, truly understand. Jesus was radical. Jesus was the only perfect man capable of making perfect decisions, capable of using his perfect mind in a way that would not make an error. And Jesus' attitude was, my meat or my nourishment, what drives me is to do the will of my Father. Jesus' attitude was, why callest thou me good? There's only one good, and that is the Father in heaven. Jesus' attitude was, if it be possible, let this cup be removed from me. But nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. The perfect mind, the perfect human form, chose God's way above his own. Jesus may have had preferences. Let this cup pass from me, if possible. But his preference was always supplanted by the will of God. Jesus was an extremist. Think about it. I mean, sometimes we get a little bit uncomfortable with words like that. You know, we're talking about being radical and being an extremist, but that's what we are. You see, he was driven by a mission. He was driven by his conscientiousness to strive for the excellence in completing God's plan. You see, he couldn't do it halfway. You see, the plan of God required an all-out effort on the part of the Redeemer. Because if Jesus didn't do it the right way, if Jesus didn't exactly conform to God's will, his mission would have been lost. You see, for Jesus, being mediocre or mediocrity wasn't even an option. It wasn't good enough for him to be okay, or to sort of follow after God's will, or to maybe change a few little things here and there. He had to comply with what God wanted entirely. You see, that's radical. That's not what the world teaches us today, is it? You see, the world teaches us to revolve around ourselves. I'm the most important thing. But see, the radical idea of Christianity is God first and God's will first. And what are we called to do? We're called to be part of a group of beings that will have a hand in bringing the world back to perfection. The work of the church is to help the world understand God's will. We're called to be more than human. That's radical. See, that's different. You see, that's something unlike anybody else can claim to. That's something very, very far removed from what the way our world looks at things. We'd like to talk about this morning 10 points of radical Christian thinking. I'm probably going to have to talk fast because I don't know if I'm going to make it, but we're going to try. And as we go over these points, brethren, think about where you are, where I am, in relation to the embodiment of Christ-likeness in our lives. Think about how radical you feel in your heart and how radically you act, and see if they're the same. Our first point is the point of intensity. See, Jesus was very intense on his mission. Philippians 1:21. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Think about it. That's entirely contrary to the self-preservation attitude of the world. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. You see, the Apostle Paul, and we'll be talking a lot about Paul throughout our discussion this morning. The Apostle Paul was relentless in his attitude to serve the Lord. He was relentless in his singing in prison. How many of us can have the attitude to sing in prison after being beaten? He challenged authority. He must serve the Lord. That's it. That's his mission. He had an intensity and a focus of his own vision. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, "For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now think about it, brethren. We are imperfect human beings, and none of us are like the Apostle Paul. Isn't that right? You know, we like to use the apostles as an example and the examples we have in the scriptures, but they were different than we are. You see, and Paul is telling Timothy, who was also not quite the same as Paul, God has not given you the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. What he was telling Timothy at that point is that Timothy had to learn to stretch himself because Paul was going to be absent. Paul needed support in the movement of Christianity. Paul needed Timothy to do things to stretch himself out. And you see, sometimes we're afraid. Have any of you ever had the experience of being afraid to really completely stand for what you believe in? I have. And it's uncomfortable. You know, sometimes the way I understand it is we kind of like live in a box. Each of us has a box where we're comfortable. And we like it in there because you're very familiar with the furniture and you're very familiar with the way things are set up. And maybe the paint's peeling off the wall a little bit. Maybe the light fixture, maybe one of the bulbs is burned out. But you kind of get used to it being that way and you kind of accept it. And we live, we'd like to choose to live a lot of our lives inside that box of ours. And what happens is that the call of Christianity is the call to stretch that, to open up the top and see what's outside. And you know, sometimes what's outside is awfully scary. And it takes an intense vision of what we're going to look for and what we're going to accomplish to get outside of that little comfortable box that we live in. The second point is vision. Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." Brethren, what's our vision? See, our vision is a lot of different things. Part of our vision, Habakkuk 2, write down the vision and make it plain upon tables that everyone may read it fluently. That's our vision. Do you understand that what we have? The plan of God is laid out in the plan of the ages is the most incredible thing the world has ever not known. They will know, but they don't know yet. You see, that's our vision, the carrying out of the plan, the truth that we have. Think about what we have here down at the end of the age compared to what the Christians had all through the age. We are so blessed with such a massive, incredible vision. We have the opportunity to understand details. The opportunity. I flew from Connecticut. That couldn't have happened a long time ago. The opportunity to fellowship with one another that in times past would have never been able to happen. You see, we have a vision of the completion of the body of Christ, of the plan of God. By the way, Brother Russell was extremely radical. Extremely radical. To write down that vision, to contradict what all of Christianity stood for in a worldwide fashion, you have to be pretty radical. And that's the vision that we follow. Hebrews 12:2 is another part of our vision. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the power of the throne of God. I might have gotten a few words mixed up there. The point is that our vision is looking unto Jesus. That looking means to look afar off, to see him in the distance. That's our goal. You see, we have the truth and the plan to carry us through to our goal, which is becoming more Christ-like. Looking unto Jesus and looking at what he went through as a radical individual to accomplish his faithful mission. That's what we must do. You see, Jesus was consumed by something bigger than him. And that's what a visionary does. They become consumed in a mission that's bigger than themselves. See, Jesus was a man. You know, he wasn't half spirit, half man. He was a man. And for one man to be consumed by the vision of redeeming all of mankind based on God's grace and God's working in his life, that's a mission bigger than any man, perfect or not. And Jesus was consumed by that and was able to accomplish it because that's all that was in his mind. So vision is another necessary portion of our radical thinking. We have to see what it is we're radical about. The third point is a point of leadership. I was talking to some of the brethren earlier about the early Bible student movement in the early 30s when there was a breaking away from the Jehovah's Witnesses, and one of the sisters mentioned to me, she said, there was such wonderful leadership at that point in time. I thought about that. I thought, how true that is. That some had a strong enough burning desire to follow after the truth, to stand up and be ridiculed, and to do it anyway. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. A very simple statement. But understand what the apostle's saying. He's not saying to simply follow Jesus. He's saying follow me as I follow Christ. He's not saying forget me. He's saying that I'm walking toward the Lord, and the qualification is as I walk toward him, that is when it's okay to follow me. You see, he's not saying follow me all the time. You see, because Paul made mistakes just like anybody else. Paul had wrong thoughts just like anybody else. Paul was an imperfect human just like anybody else. But he was telling his brethren, and we'll be quoting a lot from Corinthians this morning. Paul was telling his brethren that it's necessary to latch onto something or somebody that we can understand. You see, sometimes it's hard to understand Jesus because he was perfect. Well, Paul understood that they could latch onto him because he wasn't. And Paul understood that by his personal example, he could help his brethren achieve faithfulness in their lives. How are we leaders? See, because that's the call of the church. What is the church's work? To help bring the world back to perfection. That's leadership. What are we doing to develop our own leadership? You know, within the Bible students, I'm sure you'll agree, we have our ups and our downs. And everything's not perfect, is it? But see, that's okay. You see, because we're called to serve the Lord, and each of us has to come to some of those conclusions by walking slightly different paths. The question is, how well am I walking toward the Lord so others could follow my example? How well are you walking toward the Lord so others could follow your example? You see, we're called to be an example one to another. Not to ignore each other. Not to kind of put each other on the shelf. But to be an example one to another. And we'll be getting back to that more as we talk about fellowship. But see, leadership is an important part of being a radical. And Christianity is absolutely radical. I hope by the time we're done, you'll get used to the word. Because it's different, but it's true. Brethren, you're radical. So how radical are we going to be? Leadership is a very, very important part of pursuing that radical behavior of a Christian. Leadership means stretching. You know, when you get up in the morning, anybody ever stretch? Feels good to stretch. You know, you just kind of stretch out. Kind of get things moving, get the blood circulating. Well, see, there's a spiritual stretching that must happen on a consistent basis. When something doesn't get stretched out, when you try to finally stretch it after a long period of time, its tendency is to break. You see, spiritually, we have to stretch ourselves. And that comes in a lot of different ways. That doesn't only come from our study. That doesn't only come from our doctrinal input. That doesn't only come from our fellowship. That doesn't only come from our prayer life. It comes from all of those things. And as we stretch spiritually, we can fit more into a category of leadership. And see, that's something that we shouldn't be afraid of, because as Christians, that's the call. And you know, we're not implying that you're going to say, well, here I am, follow me, everybody, because I've got it down. That's not what we're saying. What we're saying is, by your personal example of faithfulness, be faithful enough in your own life where the Lord deems it appropriate for others to follow your example. It's not for us to judge. I better keep moving. Point number four is courage. To be radical takes a lot of courage. I was scared silly before I came up here this morning. See, sometimes courage isn't that death-defying look of steely confidence that we all imagine. You know, courage is that individual who's got the stone chin that can just stand up to anything. That's not necessarily what courage is. Courage, and we won't take the time to read the scriptures because we're already running out of time. Philippians 1:14 talks about brethren preaching and speaking without fear. See, Paul was in prison. Paul was in prison, and Paul put out a call to his brethren to continue. And even though they were afraid, even though they knew the end result could be that they could be in prison, they did it anyway. That's courage. Matthew 10:28, Jesus sending out the disciples to preach. And he says, don't be afraid of those that can kill you. Wait a minute now. Let's get this straight. What do you mean, don't be afraid of those? I mean, if they can kill me, I'm dead, right? Right. He says, but don't be afraid of them. Only have fear or respect for the one who can take away your spiritual life. See, put it in context. But it's a scary thing. And those are dramatic examples of courage. You know, in our own little class, what I consider courage is dear Sister Wanda. I don't know if many of you know Sister Wanda was ENIAC. She had her leg amputated a while ago. And every Sunday, she comes out to the meeting. And to get into our meeting hall, you have to climb about 15 steps. And every Sunday, with a smile on her face, she climbs the steps. See, that's courage. Dear Sister Laura Kelsey in our class, wonderful sister, has been a blessing to me since I can remember. It's at a point in her life now where she can't express herself, but she tries. But she comes out. You see, that's courage. See, it's whatever within you that needs to be stretched out. That's the courage of being a radical. We don't have to be the one standing on the street corner preaching. That's not for everybody to be. Courage is stretching what's within. Courage is looking at what you fear and stretching beyond it anyway. See, that's what Christianity really is. That's what being a radical really is. Point number five is discipline. See, a radical is very disciplined. Otherwise, they lose their status as being a radical. Philippians 3, chapter 13, chapter 3, verses 13 and 14, reads, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling in Christ Jesus. You see, that takes a lot more than just an initial decision to do something. Okay, I'm on my way. See, unfortunately, the Christian walk isn't that simple. I should say, fortunately, it's not that simple. See, fortunately, the Christian walk requires a constant checking and a rechecking and a redirectioning of ourselves. You know, the Christian walk oftentimes can kind of be like a guided missile. I don't know if you know how a guided missile works, but you know, like a guided missile, it's following a target. And it's oftentimes they have the computerized sensors in it. And most of the time, the missile is off course because it's always correcting itself. And it's always adjusting. And its target's here, and it's going this way and this way because its target's moving, and it spends most of its time off course, but because it's so quick to correct itself, it usually gets there. See, that's what Christianity is. See, the discipline of seeing it all the way through. Imagine if the guided missile decided, oh, well, guess I'm not going to get there, turn around, went home. You see, Christianity is staying with it. Being a radical is staying with it when it gets too hard. And we'll talk more about the other side of that, the joy of being Christian, in a few minutes. But the discipline to stay on target, looking unto Jesus, seeing that target long way off, the author and finisher of our faith, who went through what he went through on our behalf. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm having a rough time here. Chapter 9, verses 24 through 27. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receives the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. You see, the prize of the high calling is something that we don't even understand. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means that when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. The apostle is saying, sometimes he gets off course, but he's still going in the right direction. We have to allow our brethren to go the right direction and to continue in the discipline. We're disciples. That's what a discipline comes from. A disciple following after the master. Point number 6. And those were basic points of radical thinking that you would look at in any situation. The last 5 points here are much more spiritually oriented. Point number 6 is faith. See, it's radical to have faith. Because faith is believing in something that you can't physically touch. Faith is having confidence where others can't see why. Faith is like in Philippians 4, 12 and 13, I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. Faith is like in 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7, where it says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Brethren, we go through many, many, many trials. That the trial of your faith, well, how important is it? Being much more precious than of gold that perisheth. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. The trial of our faith requires us to step out. It requires us to stretch ourselves because it's much more precious than gold. And at the time when the apostle wrote that, what was more precious than gold? What? See, that's what everybody looked at. But the trial of your faith to become radical like Jesus is much more precious than that. Think about what faith is. Think about what you have faith in. You have faith in the fact that the God, the creator of this entire universe, is watching you individually. Think about it. That takes faith. To believe in that. To believe in God's overruling providence on your behalf. See, that's radical. The world says, come on. But that's what being a Christian is being consumed by the vision of moving forward. Point number 7. And these are simple, basic points of Christian living. You see, this is nothing new. Maybe using a few different words, that's all. Point number 7 is prayer. What a radical idea prayer is when you think about it. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 to 16. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And because of that, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace and find grace to help in time of need. You see, that's an incredibly radical statement when you think about it. Because it says, you know, we all talk about going to the Lord in prayer, and we all pray. But this says to come boldly to the throne of grace. What does that mean? It's almost like a contradiction of terms. Come boldly to grace. But what the Lord is saying to us here is that we can't be afraid of His mercy. And we have to be willing to walk up and have it come into our lives. That's radical. Point number 8 is fellowship. Is our fellowship radical? Philippians 4:1. This is an outpouring of the apostles' fellowship. He says, "Therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved." See, brethren, fellowship is made up of much more than just saying good morning and how's the family and nice to see you. True fellowship is a very scary thing, because true Christian fellowship pours your heart out to another. And that's hard. See, that's what Paul was doing. In Philippians 1, verses 3-7, he talks more about the brethren's place in his heart. And very endearing terms. See, fellowship is knowing who your brethren are and accepting them for what they are. You know, we're not perfect. You know, and we do have difficulties, and we do have trials, and we do have tribulations. But it's just like that missile that's always off course but getting there anyway. We have to be able to allow for those within our brethren. And then build one another up. You know, sometimes it's a lot easier to see the flaw than it is to see the good. Have you ever had that happen to you? When maybe you're involved in a discussion and somebody says something you might disagree. Now you're having a discussion and you're talking about some things and somebody says something you might disagree with. What do we immediately react to? The negative part. Well, what about all the rest? You see, fellowship is building one another up. It's appreciating the potential in your brother's heart, even though they may have just failed. They may have just been tried and are in the depths of depression. It's appreciating the Spirit of God in them, even though you might disagree with them. You see, that's fellowship. And that puts us in a position of building one another up. Fellowship can make you very vulnerable. And that's radical. Very quickly, Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's fulfilling the law of Christ. Bearing one another's burdens. Not pointing them out. Bearing them. Helping them. But we become vulnerable. Because to bear one another's burdens means to share yourself with them as well as have them share themselves with you. And that's hard. But that's the call of the church. Point number 9 is grace. Hebrews 4:15 and 16, we just quoted it a few minutes ago. Come boldly to the throne of grace, God's grace. Ephesians 2, verses 4 and 5. By grace are we saved, Romans 3, 23 and 24. Being justified freely by His grace. God's grace is what binds us together. You see, it's by God's grace that we're here. Because we're not supposed to be according to the human chain of life. Humanity isn't supposed to be aspiring for spiritual things, but the grace of God allowed it to be so. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10. And I noticed that one of these verses was in your question meeting. Paul's vision of God's grace. 2 Corinthians 12, verses 7 to 10. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Now Paul says it twice, lest I should be exalted above measure. He says it twice, so he understands. He's already telling you that he understands some things about what happened to him. He's already given you a conclusion to the story he's telling. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, God said to me, my grace is sufficient for thee. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore. This is Paul's reaction to God's grace. This is Paul's reaction to the no answer. This is Paul's reaction to no, you can't have it. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessities and persecutions and distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You see, that's what God's grace does. It fills the tremendous void that we have in our lives, in our ability to come closer to the Lord. I have to hurry up. Point number 10 is joy. Incidentally, I did see my sister Joy over the Christmas. She and her husband Ben and Jamie came out, and they wished to be remembered to all the brethren also. What is the joy of a Christian? I wish we had more time to discuss it. Philippians, we're going to give you some scriptures to look at. Philippians 4:7 talks about the peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. See, there's a joy there. The joy of service, the joy of being part of God's chosen few, the joy of God's working in your life. 1 Peter 1:8 and 9, it talks about rejoicing with joy unspeakable. There's a joy in serving, brethren. And I'll bet you've all experienced it. And you know, there's a joy in being served. And sometimes we have a harder time with that. But that's part of Christian joy. There's a joy in trial. Sometimes you don't see it right away, but there is a joy in trial. Because it is the development of Christ-likeness in our hearts. There's a joy in sacrifice. Sometimes that's a hard one. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, what was that joy? It was reuniting with his Father. That's the ultimate joy of Christianity. The union of us with the Father. Finally, very quickly, those are the 10 points. Now, there are some things that happen in our lives that take us away from those 10 things. There are things that happen that we're going to call demotivators. They take our motivation away. It's like they give you a flat tire. And they make it so you can't go. The first one is self-doubt. You know, we never doubt God, but we doubt ourselves. And because of that, we often penalize the Lord's ability to work with us because of that self-doubt. The second one is a fear of failure. You know, sometimes we're afraid we just won't make it. Has anybody ever felt that way? I have. And see, that's scary. And sometimes when you get involved in that fear, you get back inside that little box we started by talking about. Because it's safer. It's at least comfortable. And maybe you don't have to think about the stretching and the growth that's required. The third is a loss of security. See, walking in faith is not always a very secure feeling. Because by definition, it means you're not knowing what's going to happen. And the fourth thing, and perhaps the most difficult, is the pain of change. You see, being a radical, being Christian, means change. It means continually growing, continually developing, continually becoming more Christ-like in what we say, do, and think. And that means change. And see, I'm afraid of change. You see, I like things the way they are. But that's not what we're called to be. That's not what we're called to do. We're called to extend ourselves beyond that. Those are four things that get in our way. I don't have time to go into some of the other things I wanted to talk about here. I guess I know better for next time. I would like to conclude with a very, very quick story, if the chairman will allow me to. I want to talk to you about, because being in the position we're in is so unique, I want to talk to you about an individual that's totally removed from this kind of a thing. Back in 1960, Ethiopia was invited to participate in the Olympic Games. Now, Ethiopia didn't have an athletic team. Well, they were notified in 57 or 58 or whatever. So they had one of the palace guards that they brought in and said to him, his name was Abibi Vakiva, and they said to him, you are going to be our Olympic team, and you're going to run the marathon. This man had never run in his life. He was a palace guard. But see, this man took that opportunity, and for the next 2 or 3 years, he ran every single day, all day long. He learned to run and run and run. Now, he didn't know, he had never competed in a race in his life, ever. But see, he had in his mind that by doing this, he could honor God. And in many, many interviews after the event, that's what he would talk about. It was his way to honor God. And that's all he thought about, was honoring God. And the 1960 Olympics came, and Abibi Vakiva shows up on the starting line with the other marathoners, and he's not wearing any shoes because he'd always run without them. He didn't know any different. He looked scared, and he was. And it come time for the race, and he ran. And he ran, and he ran, and he ran. And he won the race, barefoot, having never been in a competition, because he was driven by his honoring God. That's what drove him. And he was all of a sudden exalted to this massive, wonderful hero. 4 years later, at the next Olympics, 40 days before the Olympics, he's supposed to run again. Now, nobody had ever won two marathons in a row. He had an operation on his appendix 40 days before the Olympics. This time he had sneakers on, and he ran anyway. And he won, because he was honoring God. You see, he didn't know any better. He didn't know that he wasn't supposed to be able to. And sometimes in our Christian walk, we think too much about what we can't do. We think too much about the difficulties, and we don't think about the joy that's set before us. You see, the opportunity that we have is far greater than the gold medal that Abibi Vakiva won in those two Olympics. The opportunity that we have is to have a hand in bringing the world to perfection. The opportunity that we have is to walk with Christ for eternity. The opportunity that we have is to have life within ourselves. That's very radical. Become a radical. May the Lord add his blessing.
What's in a name? If we look at radical from the standpoint, Brother Rick looked at it, it's a goal. It's an ideal to strive for, to be extreme in our consecration, to give our all to the Lord. Because of the time, we're going to rise for prayer, but then we're going to ask you to sit again afterwards for the announcement. So let's just rise, and we'll ask Brother Rick to close with a word of prayer.
Holy Father in heaven, we come before you thankful for this opportunity of gathering together this morning, and we pray that the word said here this morning may be in accordance with thy will, and that you would overrule anything that may have been said amiss to thine honor and glory. We pray that we can each look more towards you and be not afraid of what our Christian walk may hold out for us, but to stretch ourselves to be more Christ-like in all that we say, do, and think. We pray for the full establishment of thy kingdom on this earth, and we also pray for those who may be less fortunate than ourselves, and for your brethren the world over in whatever trials and difficulties they may be going through, that you would give them a blessing and strength to be more than overcomers. We ask all these favors and blessings in the name of Jesus. Amen. Yeah.